give you guys a little bit of an introduction here as we get started. So far, let me give you a recap. I'm going to give you a very quick summary of what we've done so far, just to get anyone caught up who may have missed one of our prior lessons. So the first chapters, 1 through 3, we talked about the letters going to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those letters, of course, were to lift up the church, as well as to warn them and correct them on things that they were doing wrong, also as information for us on what we need to do looking back. Then we have chapter 4. And chapter 4, the big picture there was the throne in heaven, where we see the throne, and the big thing there, the focus of chapter 4, wasn't just the throne of heaven, but the one seated on the throne. That was the emphasis throughout all of chapter 4, was the one seated on the throne who always has been and always will be seated there. Then as we came into to chapter 5, we began to take a look at the giving of the title deed of the earth, so to speak. And we see the Lamb being worthy to take the seven-sealed scroll, or the book of scrolls, right, which contained the judgments of God against sin and unrighteousness. Then chapter 7 from last week. Last week we talked about, chapter 6 we also talked about the seals. And then chapter 7, we spoke on the 144,000 that were sealed, and then we talked about the great multitude, so the 144,000 sealed on earth and the great multitude in heaven. Just prior to that, in chapter 6, you may remember we were talking about the riders of the apocalypse, the four riders, right? Let me see if I can get this thing pulled up here, and we'll get started on tonight's lesson. So we had our four riders of the apocalypse. We had the white rider. Remember that they came in on the horses. The horses are the things that have the color. The white rider came in the name of peace, but ended up being a conqueror, a false Christ, so to speak, and caused war. Then we have the red, which is bloodshed and anarchy. Then we have black, which represented famine, and it had the scales in his hand, weighing out the unfair prices for food and such. And then you have the white, or the pale rider, right, identified as death, pestilence. So now chapter 8, so far we have seen the breaking of all of the seals except for the last seal. The only seal that has not been broken as of yet is the seventh seal. In chapter 7, we saw the six seals, right? But not the seventh. Now, chapter 8, we see the seventh seal broken, and then we begin what's known as the trumpet judgments, right? I told you about there are four sevenfold calamities. We have the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, we have the seven bowls or seven vials, and then we have these seven thunderings. Now, again, the thunderings, we don't know what those contain or what's going to happen there, because it tells us that John was told specifically, and I think we'll look at that here shortly when we get to chapter 10, John was told not to write down what he sees with the thunderings. But right now, we're about to move this chapter. We move from the first of the seven, the first of the calamities, the seals, and we go into the trumpets. So let's begin our study here. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. I got the scriptures up here too, if you'd like to follow along with us up here. So let's begin. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," remember we had just opened the six seals prior, "there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." So there are some important details already just in this very short verse at the beginning of chapter 8. The first thing causes the second thing. So the two important things that happen here, the first one is the opening of the seventh seal. That is the big event, or the big thing that's happened. But the second monumental event is caused by that, and that is the silence in heaven. Now let me explain why that is such a big deal. there has been a common trend, a common detail every time we see heaven presented to us. What is it filled with? Day and night, without pause, we have the heavens filled with the praise of Almighty God. It says they do not stop their praises day and night. And to the best of our knowledge, this has been the case for all of eternity. Now, for the first time, and the only time that we ever see this, ever before or ever again, there is a silence in heaven. That is monumental. Think about this for a second. Think about this. Almighty God, creator of all, who reigns on high in the throne room, praised by the 24 elders and the four beasts and the hosts of heaven. Whatever just took place, which we're going to talk about, with the unsealing, the breaking of that seventh seal, was such a serious thing that for the first time in eternity, silence in heaven. Everything stops for the pause, the space of about a half an hour. So it's not an exact time frame. It says a space of about half an hour, indicating there's a very short time. However, we have to think about this. I want you to grasp the seriousness of the situation. You may think, well, it's only a half an hour. Only a half an hour is quite a different, indeed, that is quite a long period whenever you consider that never before has there been silence. Imagine if during a sermon, the pastor was to stop speaking and stand there for 10 minutes. It would seem like an eternity, would it not? As you sit there waiting around like, okay, what's happening? I want you to grasp the seriousness of what we see here with this pause in heaven. This is a very serious event. Now, why? Now we come to the why. The why is this. With the breaking of the seventh seal, the last seal of the book of judgments is broken. There is nothing else restraining it. The book can now be opened, fully opened, and the full wrath and judgment of God is about to be outpoured upon all of creation. Yes, on mankind, but as you'll see in a moment, it is not just mankind that is struck. Why? Because mankind corrupted the good creation that God had made, which is why in the end we see him do away with the heavens and the earth, and he makes them new. He is going to strike at not only man, but at the very creation that man has corrupted. And so this is a very somber moment. Now, I think it says quite a good deal about the seriousness of the situation. And I kind of think of it as kind of like a child. You guys ever remember when you were a kid and you would do something wrong, right? Or you know you were doing something you shouldn't be doing, and suddenly you hear the door in your room open as if mom and dad are coming into the room. Suddenly you just, nobody move. No one breathe. Why? Because you know that there's about to be wrath. I think it's similar to that, but it's also a somber silence. It's a freezing, so to speak, at what's about to take place, but it's also a somberness, a sad silence at the realization of what this means, that the book, the seals, have all finally been opened, fully opened. Now, I want you to think about this too, and this kind of is context here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 tells us that it is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is what's about to happen to all of creation. That is what's about to happen for all of creation. Let's read verses 2 and 3 where we begin to see some symbolism between Old Testament and New. And I saw the seven angels, we've spoken of them many times, they're the seven angels of God that stand before the throne, and it speaks of them, seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and that's why we call these the trumpet judgments. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. emphasis on the much, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, we have to dive into the Old Testament for a minute to see what all of these symbols, all of these illustrations are trying to tell us. A lot of this isn't really symbolism as much as it is direct references to the Old Testament tabernacle and the things found within it. So let's begin. First of all, the trumpets. We've talked about trumpets once or twice before. A trumpet signifies the proclamation or commands of someone in authority, often used for a king, right? Indicating that what's about to happen is being done with the authority of God. Whenever Jesus spoke to John, it identifies, John says that he heard one with a voice like a trumpet. Why? One with authority, one with great power, one with sovereign. So that's what's being pointed out, that these seven trumpets, they represent the authority of God, the proclamations of God, the declarations of God. And yes, they are going to be sending out judgment, but that judgment is of God, and that's kind of what we see here with the trumpets. That's what they symbolize. Now let's take a look at the Old Testament. We see the picture of an angel and an altar and a golden censer. I don't know if you guys know what a censer is, but a censer is, it looks a lot like a little bowl, and it's covered completely with gold. We see that back in Exodus chapter 30. It talks about this. And they would take this and they'd fill it with incense, and they would burn it upon the altar. And the idea, the symbolism, the reason they would do that is that it represented the prayers of the people going up to God. Now, obviously, that wasn't a requirement, right? God could hear his people without them burning these things. But this is something that they were told to do. It was a representation, right? So we see that here. Now, I want to point out a couple of things to you here about that. If you go to Exodus chapter 30, and specifically in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 10, you will see a description of the altar covered in gold. You will see a description of the censer or the bowl that holds the incense, also covered in gold, just as we see here. And you'll find that if you look at where they were placed at, this altar was placed in the tabernacle right in front of the veil of the curtain right before you get to the Holy of Holies. So they would burn it right in front of the curtain there. So I want to put some emphasis here on much incense. It's trying to tell us that, now, again, remember, all of this is symbolism here as to what's happening. It's trying to tell us that there is a great mass, a monumental amount of prayers coming up to God. Now, this could represent the prayers of the saints of all time, for all we know, right? These prayers coming up before God, the prayers of the saints upon the altar before the throne. And I want you to note next, as God gets these prayers, right, his response to them. Now, when I view these prayers, I think back to chapter 5, where we see the martyrs under the throne crying out to God, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to act in righteousness at the world and strike against them, right? And he says it's not time yet. That comes to mind when I see this verse here. Look at the next verse where we see the reply of God. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, God has received the prayers. Now we're going to see him respond. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, I want you to see the imagery here. In verses 4 and 5 here, we see the incense coming up. And we see another image of this in the Psalms. I made a note here, Psalm 141. Psalm 141 in verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So this idea of the censer and the incense going up before and burning this incense up towards the Lord as representation of prayer is a common theme throughout the Bible. Now in verse 5, as he gets this incense, as it reaches the Lord, he replies to it, his response to it, I want you to see they're filled with fire and then cast upon the earth. But what I really want you to focus on is the last verse. It says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Folks, this is what breaks the silence of that space about a half an hour. So we see that just before this, the seventh seal is broken. There's a silence in the heavens. And during that time, the angel comes up with the prayers. The prayers come up to God, and God decides to act. In other words, this is his answer to the question that the martyrs were asking under the throne. Now is the time. The seventh seal is undone, judgment upon creation. And I want you to note something here. I thought this was pretty interesting. What breaks the silence is thunder and lightning and an earthquake, the shaking of the earth, the shaking of the heavens. We see the thundering and the voices. Now, we also see this somewhere else, and I'm going to get there here in just a second. We see this in Matthew, and we see it also spoken of in Joel. But before we get there, I want to talk to you guys here just a second about verses 6 and 7. In verse 6 and 7, we see this. It says, and the seven angels which have the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, note that when he threw down the incense to the earth, no trumpets had yet sounded. The judgments had not yet been unleashed. Judgments had not yet been unleashed. They were a declaration. They were a declaration, in other words, that wrath was basically, it was symbolism saying that, yes, now God is going to respond to the prayers of the martyrs and the saints. It is time for the wrath to be unleashed upon the earth. And now they prepare to sound the declarations, the proclamations, the judgments of Almighty God. Now, I want to point out some similarities between the judgments. The description of the effects from the first trumpet. Let's read it, and then I want to show you where we see that in Scripture somewhere else. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, take a look at Joel chapter 2, and go to verse 30 for a moment, if you will. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Here's what it says. It says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. So this moment that Revelation is talking about is what Joel was pointing to when Joel was speaking of the day of the Lord, the end of times. This is the moment Joel was speaking of. The trumpet, the first trumpet, it was what he was talking about. I also want you to pay particular attention to what the first four trumpets effect, so to speak. And I'll give you a little tidbit so that you see it as we're going through. What does it say was struck? A third part of trees and all green grass. Folks, vegetation. This was not a strike on humanity. This was a strike against the creation. All four of the first trumpets are not attacks on man. They are attacks on the creation that man has corrupted. It is only the last three trumpets that we're going to talk about next Wednesday that are attacks on humanity, that are attacks on sinful man. So one third of all vegetation, it says, is gone. And we don't know if that one third is a literal mathematic number, if it means that literally as in one third literally, or if that one-third is saying, not everybody, not most, but a huge number, an enormous part of the world. And you're going to see one third consistently through these trumpets judgments. Again, we don't know if it is literally talking of a third or if it is simply trying to tell us a very large number, but not all. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of ships were destroyed. Now, something else interesting here. Remember I told you that the first trumpets are against the creation. He still has not struck out against man. The first was against the land, right? The earth. The second was against the sea, right? We see blood. Now, let's go back one second. I want to point something out. So, where else do we see waters turning to blood? I heard you. Exodus. What was happening there? In the plagues, right? It was one of the judgments against Egypt and Pharaoh as God was showing himself mighty, right? He was making it clear, I am God. Pharaoh's not a god. All these gods you worship aren't a god. I'm a god. I am the God. A similar message is being relayed to creation and to the world of man. He's saying, no, you have corrupted my creation. Your wickedness is at an end. I, God, am dealing with you now. And so we see this blood. Again, the blood was in the sea. He touched the sea. However, look at the consequences. All the life in the sea died, and a third part of ships were destroyed, but he didn't strike against them. It was the sea. This was the deaths that you see there, the destruction. Those are consequences of the trumpet on the sea. 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, folks, I cannot tell you how many commentaries I read, how many different things I saw where people said that they think this is going to be a meteor or an asteroid or something like that. There is no way anyone can know that. All right? We don't know what this is going to be. All we know is the language, the illustration that's being used, and I would say that the focus should not be on what it is that's going to strike at the waters. The focus should be on the result. And what is the result? As it falls upon the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters, now we see the result there in verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Anyone know what wormwood is? Anyone ever seen wormwood? You familiar with that? It's a plant that is known for being extremely bitter. Extremely bitter. Also, something that came to mind as I was reading this, do you remember what happened at the waters of Marah? Where, how did they change it? How was the waters changed? They were bitter, and he puts the tree, the branches into the water, and they become clear, right? Wormwood is a branch. It's a plant. So here we have the reverse. In other words, God is saying, I provide the waters. Like we saw at the waters of Mirah, where he took that which was unable for man and he made it suitable. And he says, and I can take them away. He uses the same illustration. A plant, a branch, they called it wormwood, goes into the waters, the rivers, the fountains, and they all become bitter, unable to be drank. It's the reverse of what we see in the wilderness at the waters of Marah. Now, notice it says, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So again, much death again as a result. But again, the attack was not on the men that died. The attack was on the creation. It was on the waters. It attacked the rivers and the fountains. Verse 12, we now come to our final trumpet for tonight's study. It says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now let me explain what this is, because you may get confused here. It's not saying that there's one third less day. That's not what it's saying. All right. What it's saying is a third of each day is absolute darkness. At nighttime, even when it's dark, right? Is it ever completely dark? Ever absolutely pitch? No. We have the light from the moon. We have the light from the stars and celestial bodies that lighten it up a little bit. If you go outside your house, it may seem real dark for a moment, but if you stand there for a second, your eyes accustomed to the dim light, and then you can see pretty well. That will not be the case here. It is talking about darkness. Now, I'm going to say a few more things on that, but first I want to, again, make a reference. Where do we see darkness at, guys? Where do we see God in judgment, again, cast darkness on the world? What's that? Well, Calvary, but also again in Egypt, right? Darkness was another one of the plagues. Darkness was another one of the plagues. So again, we see that iterated here. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is that this verse, I want to take you guys to Matthew 24 and verse 29, because it's talking about this. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Notice that it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So this is what I was speaking of when I say pitch black. The moon is not going to give its light. The stars shall fall from the heavens. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The sun shall be darkened. So these are both references to this time phrase, this time period here. So we see that in the first four trumpets, creation is what's being attacked. Creation is what's being struck out against. And man is feeling the effects of that. Now, the question that comes to my mind here, as I was reading and looking through all of this, familiarizing myself again with the eighth chapter of Revelation, the question that comes to my mind is, why? Why is God striking at the creation when the man is responsible for the corruption? Notice he's striking so far at what has been corrupted rather than the corruptor. Why do you think that is? Hint, it goes back to Revelation 5, whenever we see Christ get the title deed to the earth. He is making it quite clear that the earth and all of creation are his. And it's why no one could just go up and take the scroll. It was truly a title deed to say, whoever can break these seals, to break these seals, you have to have ownership of creation. You have to have ownership of the world. So we see here, he is not only striking out at that which has been corrupted, which is the creation, but he's also making a statement that he is God over all. He can touch he can touch the earth. He can touch the waters. He can touch the heavens. There is nothing, nothing that is outside of his power. And that's what I think we see here, the first four. It's not until the latter three trumpets that he actually strikes directly at man. Now, verse 13 is a powerful verse. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, I have only seen it in the King James that angel is there. There are a lot of other translations where they use, or instead of angel, it says eagle. I don't know that that has any bearing on the verse. I don't see where eagle would play in. But that's just a note for you guys to take note of. Every other translation has it as eagle. It says, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And that makes more sense anyway, because it's the angels that are the messengers. It's the angels that have the trumpets. It makes sense that it would be an angel. And he says with a loud voice, this is really neat. There's a lot in what he says. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So let's break down what happens there in verse 13, and I was hoping we'd have a good amount of time to talk about this, and I think we do. First thing, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That is the exact opposite. It is a play on words. I don't know if you caught it. Two things we see that play on words. It is the exact opposite of the song of all the host of heaven that they have sang from eternity. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. Yet now, this one proclaims, woe, woe, woe. Thrice woe. Why thrice? Well, part of it is hinted at here because he is referring to the three trumpets which remain and how they are about to be poured out on the world. The second is indicating, I see the Trinity declaring that it is Almighty God, just as when speaking the praises of God, it was holy, holy, holy. Now he's speaking of the judgments of God. Woe, woe, woe. And he doesn't mean woe like we often use the word, W-H-O-A. That's not what he's saying. He's saying W-O-E, which means great distress, great mourning, something awesome and terrible is about to happen. Great woe is coming. Now, this is what's so powerful about the verse. To put this into today's language, if this was to be written today, it's as if the angels said this. You think that what you've seen in the four trumpets thus far is terrifying? You think that darkness, the blotting out of the sun and the moon, you think that all of the waters turning bitter, that the fresh water being undrinkable, you think that the seas turning to blood, you think that all the vegetation and the earth being shook, you think that was terrible. Wait till the next three sound is basically the message that this angel is proclaiming. That is a terrible thing indeed that is taking place here. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what those three trumpet judgments are, the final three trumpet judgments, and we'll begin to look at the first of the bowl or the vial judgments. Something I want us to keep in our mind as we come to a close tonight with our study, and really as we continue on through all of Revelation, is that God has withheld this judgment, his wrath on humanity, for such a long time. He has long suffered the will of man. What we are going to see now is we're going into the great tribulation, right? The most terrible time, a time which the world will be struck as it never has before and never again shall be. So stay posted here. Pay real close attention to next week when we get into those three trumpet judgments, because a lot of what we're going to see next week is going to come back into play when we get to the very end of our study in Revelation. All right? With that, you guys, if you join me, please, we'll close out in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you've given us a sure word of prophecy, Father. We thank you that you've revealed not only yourself to us, Lord, you've revealed that which we must know to have salvation, Lord, to come to a saving faith. Father, you have revealed to us what to look at, Lord, what's coming in the world. And Father, you've, in doing so, Father, you have painted a picture of hope for us. For we know that the redeemed, Lord, that the redeemed shall be with you. Father, that you will make all injustices right, Lord. That you will avenge those who have been slain in your name, Lord. Those who the world has come against. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for our salvation and for the blood that was shed for us. Father, we ask that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that you'd use your people in a mighty way. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, Father, we pray that you would bring them to you by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you draw them while there is yet time before the judgment. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in our paths that we cross, that, Lord, we might be able to minister unto, Lord, that we might be able to share the gospel with, that we might be able to share the testimony with. Father, that you'd give us the words to speak, Lord, that you'd lead us to their doors. Father, in all things, we pray that you'd be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.